Before we consider today's lesson, I was reminded of my first Sunday school recitation. It was about 3 or 4. The words of the hymn number 99. And my dad had me recite it this way. Oh, how sweet. I heard the words of love. I gazed upon the blood. I saw the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. That was my first recitation. Turn with me, please, to that very, very familiar psalm, number 23. Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And this also goes back to Sunday school times. Our Sunday school teacher told us that you could repeat those words in one of five ways. You could say, the Lord is my shepherd. You could say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's nice how teachers teach you these things and you remember them. Sunday school teachers, be encouraged. Give these things to the children. You'd be amazed how much they remember. And don't think that they don't understand. They understand more than you think. They pick up all the things in the world and understand those. And they'll understand the word of God if we give it to them. The Lord. Not a Lord, the Lord. Now, that's a very important concept. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to certain scriptures. And these scriptures that we are about to turn to, again, meant much to me. Isaiah chapter 44. Going through school. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. You know when I needed that? When Professor Melander was teaching us evolution. This was one of my stays. Beside me, there is no God. Don't worry about what the professor says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That's what it amounted to. But evolution had me upset for quite a while. And it was only one day, walking across the campus, in the month of April, it came to me, evolution is what man says, the Bible is what God says. And I never had any trouble since. Chapter 45, please. Verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Oh, beloved, let's get this settled in our heart, and you young folks going to school. Use this. There is no God besides the God of heaven. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Oh, let that sink into your heart. With all that we hear all around, and all these false doctrines, and some say there is no God, There is no God besides the God of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. What does Jehovah mean? And by the way, wherever you see in the Old King James, L-O-R-D spelt with all capital letters, that means Jehovah. Now let's go back, please, to Exodus chapter 3. And learn a little bit about this great Jehovah. You know, beloved, sometimes it seems that we don't enjoy what we have. The story is told of a millionaire. He had children. He would dress them nicely, feed them, give them whatever they want. And one day they said to him, "But Daddy, you never buy yourself a new suit." And he said, "Well, I don't have a rich father to buy one for me." And you know somebody with a dress like that? We have a rich father, but we don't depend upon him. Exodus chapter 2, please. Verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Moses, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed." Verse 14, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." The bush that burned was not consumed. That's a beautiful picture of the Lord God, of the one true God, self-existent, unoriginated. Where did God come from? Forget it. He always was, but I can't understand it. Don't worry about it. You're not supposed to understand everything. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And I know some people, even today, always arguing, how did God do things? One lady went to church only recently, she told me, and the minister spoke about the 99 sheep and the one that was lost. And she said, "But when he went for the one that was lost, who took care of the 99? I said, "You reason like a human being. The book tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts." I said, "When he went for the one, he was still taking care of the 99. I don't understand it. I know you don't. I don't either. I tell you one thing. I believe it. God doesn't require us to understand everything. He says, believe." There's one man who said, "I don't believe anything that I can't see." Now be very careful. Because a small little boy asked, "Professor, have you ever seen your brain?" Don't worry about these people that have to see everything and have to understand everything. There are many things that we don't understand, and yet they exist. The Lord is, oh, I like that, is, not was, not will be, my shepherd. My shepherd. Beloved, do you know that there are many, not many things in the world that really belong to you? They don't have anything. I was telling the folks yesterday, my wife's parents bought a home, paid for it. It was what we call in New York City, free and clear, see? And the city of New York decided, we want to build a school on this property, including your home. They dropped the evaluation of the property, had the folks move out, built the school, and paid them for the property 5 years later. You don't own your home. You don't own very much. I remember back there in the Depression times when Mr. Roosevelt was elected. What do you think was the first thing he did, or one of the first things? He closed every bank in the United States. And you couldn't do a thing about it. You couldn't take money in, you couldn't put money on. And there's another thing that we don't realize. Mr. Bush has the constitutional authority to declare every $20 bill in the United States null and void. And it's nothing you can do about it. Did you know that? He can declare any money null and void. And you talk about my property, my this and my, you know, I shouldn't say you, we. You really don't have anything. The story is told of a little boy went to Sunday school, a good place to be. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers and for the teaching of these children. And the lesson was just this 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And this boy was taught to say it this way. The Lord is, and then hold on to that my. He came home and told his dad that he had learned this lesson. The Lord is, and if it's really true, my shepherd. The father sent the boy out to make a purchase that evening. And then a snowstorm came. And the boy was lost. He was found the next morning frozen in the snow. And when they took him to the pathologist, pathologist called the father and said, I need your permission. There is one strange thing about your boy. He is holding the ring finger of his left hand with his right hand, and I can't get it apart. Thank the Lord is my. He settled it before he froze to death. Is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say the Lord is, and hold on to that finger? And die holding on to that finger? My shepherd. Because there aren't too many things that we own. Is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, it doesn't say I shall not need. It says I shall not want. You know, we want a lot of things that we don't need. At least I find it's true of myself. As I look back over life, many things that I wanted, I didn't need. Just wanted them sometimes because somebody else had them. I shall not want. The Lord has promised to supply all of our needs. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He takes care of the sheep. Come with me, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Is he your shepherd? Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Is he your shepherd? When's the last time you heard his voice? By the way, what is his voice like? I was telling the folks a week ago yesterday at the conference, a group of Sunday school people, and you know how these folks can be, and we were talking about the voice of the Lord. I saw a couple of them nudging each other. And I guess they were saying to him, to themselves, we're going to get him. What does the voice of the Lord sound like? And that was their question to me. And I could see the look of joy in their eyes. They had me. I said, well, I'll tell you something. If you will stand up and describe the voice of your mother so that when I hear it, I will know it, then I'll tell you what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And nobody stood up. But they knew the voice. Come with me to 1 Samuel, please. Chapter 8, I believe it is. Verse 6. Now, don't we do this all the time? The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And what? Samuel prayed to the Lord. We all do that, don't we? We pray to the Lord. Now chapter 9. Verse 15. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before. When is the last time God told you something in your ear? We're always asking things. And sometimes saying thanks. But when is the last time you heard him say something in your ear? We just read, the good shepherd, his sheep hear his voice. And if he's truly our shepherd and our savior, when last did we hear his voice? I'm not going to ask you what they asked me, what is his voice like? Describe his voice. If you know it, you know it. To know the voice of the Lord. I mentioned this a week ago at the conference. I'm going to mention it again. You know one reason why we as believers don't hear his voice? We don't stay still. I remember when our first two daughters were about, well, they're a year apart, 7 and 8, and we gave a birthday party for one of them. Had all their little friends there. And you know how it is at that age, they get restless. You've got to keep them occupied. So one of the mothers decided that she would occupy them. And she put them to sit down in the semicircle, about 15 or 17 of them. And she said to the first one in her ear, such and such a thing. Now, you know what happened. You know the story. The first one told it to the second to the third, and by the time it got around to the 15th, oh my, she was asked to stand and tell us what you heard. And what she heard had nothing to do with what the first one was told. We have to learn to sit still and listen. And then you'll hear the voice of the Lord. And you will know the voice of the Lord. And I want to tell you, when the Lord speaks to you, it thrills you. You open this book and you read and you stay still. And all of a sudden he shows you something. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I like green pastures. It's one of the things I like about the state of Maryland. If you get away from the toil and turmoil, and get out into the country parts. It's beautiful, beautiful state. Now, I don't play golf. I have nothing against it. But you know what I like about golf? The greens. Oh, they're so beautiful. So nicely cut, so even, just like a beautiful green rug. And one of the nicest ones I saw was in Florida. One of those California actors owned it, but it was beautiful. He leadeth me in green pastures, quiet, restful. And if we walk with the Lord, you'll be amazed how quiet and restful it can be. But we have a habit of straying. Oh, beloved, walk with the Lord. He lead you in green pastures, quiet, restful places. And then we'll all have less high blood pressure and less heart trouble. Why, it's even good for the physical body. He leadeth me beside quiet waters, still waters. Many years ago, first two children, well, they were about maybe 8 or 9. We went out to Colorado. And those of you that have been there, you know, Colorado is a beautiful state. Beautiful place. Many mountains and mountain lakes. And I remember one time we were going by one of those mountain lakes. So peaceful, the water so restful. You know what the children said to me? Daddy, can we take off our shoes and put our feet in the water? That's how inviting it was. And he leads us beside quiet waters. Oh, child of God, when is the last time that you were by the quiet waters? Good place to be. To get away alone with the Lord, and as I said, with His Word, and just stay there with Him. Now, don't be in a hurry, and don't get restless. Because when you're restless, it's like the reflection of the moon on the sea. The sea's moving, and the reflection of the moon is moving. But when you have those quiet waters, and that moon shines, then the moon is peaceful and quiet. He leads me besides still waters. Leads in the path of righteousness. If the Lord leads you, you'll always be right. The Lord leads you, you'll always be right. It's just a matter of following Him. And even when things seem wrong and difficult, He leads aright. Let me read for you one little poem that I have here. It's called, He Maketh No Mistakes. I've always liked this one. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. Isn't that nice? My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. That reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. What's the difference between a way and a path? If you acknowledge Him in your ways, when you get to the paths, He will direct you. What's the difference between a way and a path? In New York City, we speak of subways, those underground things. They have a label on them, and if you get on the particular train, you know where you're going. We speak of airways and waterways, and when you take those ways, you know where you're going. But when you come to a path, you don't know where the path leads. Proverbs saying, in your ways acknowledge me. When you think you know where you're going, acknowledge God. And then when you get to where you don't know where you're going, He will lead you. Isn't the Bible wonderful? Isn't this a wonderful book? Oh, beloved, cherish the Bible. You young folks, cherish your Bible. Take good care of your Bible. As one brother said, I not only love the leaves of the Bible, I love the binding because it holds the leaves together. And I was speaking to my grandson some time back. I said, now you have a nice new Bible. Every 3 months you want to polish that leather and keep it in good condition. The Bible, the Word of God. I'll tell you a personal habit of mine. Among my books, nothing goes on top of a Bible but another Bible. Now, you may not agree with that. You say, what's the difference? To me, it's a lot of difference. This is the book. You remember Walter Scott? When he was dying, he was in his library and his nephew came. He said to his nephew, son, bring the book. Uncle, which book? You have all kinds of books here. His uncle said, there's only one book. How about that? Is this your one book? You know any other like it? Leadest me in the paths of righteousness. Though night be dark, it may seem that day will never break. I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. I like that. That's the kind of leadership I need. A leader who will make no mistakes. I remember venturing on a certain aspect of surgery, and I said to the man, my mentor, I said, well, how am I to learn this? There are no books on the subject. He said, watch me. Can you say that? Are we watching the Lord? He makes no mistake. Lie down in green pastures. Oh, verse 4, look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No believer walks through the valley of death. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And what's the difference? You can't have shadows unless you have light. And as we go through death's door, the Lord is with us and he casts the shadow. That's why we don't fear the darkness. When you have a chance, look up some of the ways that believers die. One great man, I don't remember his name, but you might know the saying, I see earth receding and heaven approaching. That's a good way to die. Mr. Voltaire, when he was dying, said that he saw hell approaching. He wasn't a believer. My friend Elder Williams, he was here some time back. His wife was dying, gathered all the children, and she said, oh, it's so beautiful. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, in the presence of mine enemies. You know what the table is? Do you know what's on the table? This is the believer's food. And some wonderful things happen when we feast at that table. I think of Arthur G. Clarke. He was a missionary to China. He was apprehended and put in solitary confinement for 3 months. Now, he told me this himself. At night, it would be cold. The rats would run over him and around him. He said to the guard, let me have my Bible, please. Some paper and a pen. For years, Arthur Clark wanted to do a study on the Psalms. And there, in solitary confinement, with little light, little comfort, he wrote what to me is one of the best commentaries on the Psalms. Alone with the Lord. And if we get in the habit of getting alone with the Lord, we'll find the same thing. He prepares for us a table, this book. Many a prisoner, a believer, has been in prison and sustained by the Word of God. I don't say this because I think you don't do it. I believe that every believer here loves this book and feeds on this book. It's food, you know, and it has flavor. Read it in Ezekiel. Read it in the book of the Revelation. Read it in the Psalms. Oh, how sweet is thy word. It tastes good. It's really nice. I have told you this. My father used to have a Bible class on Wednesday nights in the home. And these brothers would get together, just about five or six of them. Oh, that's good. Brother, that's good. I said, well, what's so good? And I said, they sound as if they are eating ice cream, because I liked ice cream. And I want to tell you, if you get with this book and get alone with the Lord, you'll do the same thing. It's good, delicious, wonderful flavor. The Word of God. A table before me, in the presence of mine enemies, anointest my head with oil, the Holy Spirit. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way, it's wonderful. You not only feel good, He teaches you and shows you a lot of things. My cup runs over. Now, a cup can't run over unless it's full, can it? All right. Is your cup full? It won't run over until it's full. Only, your Bibles may say surely, some say, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In spite of arthritis and high blood pressure and this, that, and the other, only goodness and mercy follows the child of the Lord. And there is such comfort in the Lord and comfort among His people. This isn't quite the same thought, but I remember when I was in the hospital with my quadruple bypass. Some fancy names they give these operations, don't they? You get the impression, oh, they're real smart people. He did a quadruple bypass, or whatever that is. Don't let the words bother you. And then one morning, it's a regular habit among the nurses to wake you up at 6 o'clock to check on you. Well, that's when you're best sleeping, isn't it? As a rule. And there you are sleeping soundly, and they wake you up to ask you how you feel. A little odd. But they do that. And I remember one morning this nurse woke me up and she was singing. And it was good to hear her singing. Oh, I said, well, I like that hymn. You know what she said to me? I mean every word of it. What a joy. What a joy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And where am I going to dwell? In the house of the Lord. Read with me in the book of the Revelation. I'm going to read, dwell in the house of the Lord. The book of the Revelation, I think it's chapter 21. Yes. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know we're going to be there? No, all the believers are going to be there. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more crying. No more death. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? No more death. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No crying. No more pain. No more arthritis, beloved. And that arthritis, fellow, can hurt. He can be very painful. The former things are passed away. Oh, beloved, we have a bright future. We have every cause to look forward to the coming of the Lord. Meanwhile, I would urge you, enjoy your salvation. Most believers don't enjoy what they have. Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy praying to the Lord. And get with this book. And get alone with this book. You remember Moses? 40 days alone with the Lord? Oh my, that must have been great. And when he came down, his face shone so much that the people couldn't look at it. And I want to tell you, if we spend time with the Lord and in his presence, they'll know. Our faces may not physically shine, but they can tell. I remember we were in Detroit, and we went to some place to eat. I don't remember the name of the place. But there was a young lady there, dressed like all the others, a waitress. And I said to Brother Ken Hampton, that young lady seems different. She's just different from all the others. And when she came to the table, I said, Miss, what church do you go to? Do you know she was from an assembly? She didn't do anything special, but I could tell by her general behavior that she belonged to the Lord. And we spent time in his presence. People will know that we belong to the Lord. I've seen it in the hospital, among certain nurses, by the very way they behave, the way they conduct themselves. They're different. And people ask, what makes you so different? And you have to tell them. Now may we sing in closing, please. 480, the Lord's my shepherd. You know, that's one of the things I like about this assembly, among other things. We have such talent. Musicians, male and female. And they can sing, too. You get close enough to them, you'll hear them sing. Good singers. Thank you. Okay. When we are through down here, we're going to be up there with him. What a prospect. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we bow in thy presence with thanksgiving, worship, and adoration. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for the prospect before us. Not only will we be with the Lord, we will be like him. We thank thee for thy precious word. And as we dismiss, we ask that thou wouldst take each one home to his several places and her several places of abode in peace and safety as we give thee thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.